This is an instance in the life of David. And when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 2, David has already been anointed king of Israel. The problem, however, was Saul, the first king of Israel, was still on the throne. And I went over some of this with you folks on Wednesday night, so I won't belabor it here. But quickly, what's happened is Saul was Israel's first king. Saul had a good start. When they first crowned him king, he was a humble man. In fact, he was so humble that when it came time to place the crown on his head, nobody could find him. He was over there hiding. He didn't want to, I think he probably had grave apprehensions about taking on that responsibility. But they brought Saul out and they crowned him king. But then power did something to Saul, like it has the temptation to do to any human. Power corrupted Saul. And when he was king, he began to exercise his kingly authority in ungodly ways. And God cut Saul off. There came a time when God said to Saul, "You're going to lose the kingdom, and nobody from your seed will ever sit in the throne of Israel." And, of course, you know Saul's son Jonathan would have been the king after his father passed. But because of Saul's sin, God said, "I've taken the kingdom and given it to a man after my own," what? "Heart." He's talking about David. So that's why you hear folks say, "David, the man after God's heart." That's what God said about him. Quite a compliment. Amen? Amen. I wonder if God could say that about me. Could he say that about you? "You're a man or a woman after my own heart." I don't understand fully, folks, that phrase, but I think I've got some of it figured out. For us to be after God's own heart, I believe some of that at least has the idea what concerns him concerns us. What's near to his heart is near to our heart. And what is near to God's heart? Isn't it the salvation of sinners? And so that ought to be our heart. Nonetheless, David has been anointed, but he's not yet on the throne. In fact, for a number of years before Saul's death, David was the most wanted man in the kingdom. He would probably be something akin to being on our country's FBI most wanted. But he wouldn't just be number one. He'd be number one, two, three, four, five. He'd be all 10 of them. Saul hated him with a passion. And so for a while, David had to live in exile. He had to live in a cave on one occasion. And during that time, David was in exile. And during that time, David was hunted by Saul. He attracted a very strange group of men to him. And these men came to David. They said, "We'll stick with you. We'll be loyal to you," when it was very unpopular to be associated with David. Now, with that set up in your mind, let's read 2 Samuel chapter number 2. And I'll read down the first 11 verses or so. So what we have here is Saul has now died. Saul, by the way, died a horrendous death. Saul was wounded in battle, but it didn't kill him, so he motioned for another soldier to come over and to run him through with his sword. In other words, you could say that Saul, after attempting to kill himself, wasn't very successful, so he had another man take his life. He said, in so many words, "I'd rather die here than be taken by my enemies." I think he had an idea what the enemies would do to him if he was taken alive as a prisoner of war. And so Saul is dead, but that's not the end of it for Saul. Saul's enemies took his dead body, took his carcass, and nailed him to the gate. And they took Jonathan, Saul's son, and nailed him to the gate. What they were doing is they were making a display out of King Saul. They were saying, "We have killed and we have pinned your king to the wall." Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Somebody doing that, I guess, in our country, the President of the United States. You imagine what a thing that'd be? For them to take the leader of the country and mutilate his body and then pin him to the wall just to brag about it. That's what happened to Saul. Had a very bitter end. And so you come to 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul is dead, and David is now the king. And that's where we pick up. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass after this," that means after Saul's death and after Jonathan's death, "that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. I guess I better say this too before we keep on reading. The men of Jabesh Gilead that were just mentioned here in chapter, in verse number 4, they happened upon the dead body of King Saul. They saw his body hanging there, and they had pity on him. So these men of Jabesh Gilead took the body of Saul down off that wall and took the body of Jonathan off the wall, and they gave him a proper burial. And the word of that gets back to David. Word gets back to David that this group of men from Jabesh Gilead had taken the body of the king and of the king's son, and they'd given it a proper burial. That's what King David has just been informed of. Now, back to verse number 6. "And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing." David said to these men, "I'm so grateful for what you've done for our former king. I appreciate you men for taking care of his body and not let him hang there in shame." So David was a man that, although Saul hated David, David never hated Saul. Do you know you can't change what somebody may think about you? But you have control over what you think about them. And you're to keep your heart right. David had more than one occasion an opportunity to kill Saul. But both times he said, "I cannot raise my hand against God's anointed." So David kept his heart right toward Saul. So David hears what these men of Jabesh Gilead did, and he's thankful for it. Look at verse number 7. "Therefore now, let your hands be strengthened and be you valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But," something's changing, "but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Manaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Let's pray. Lord, and I pray you'd help us this morning, and I pray you'd give me wisdom and give me the words to say. I pray that my speech would be acceptable in your sight, and I pray that you would teach us the lesson that you'd have us learn here this morning. And we'll bow our knees to your Son, Jesus Christ, and we'll thank him for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and giving us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your Bibles open here. We're going to refer back. So here it is. Saul is dead. David is now the king. But here comes a man, as you can see here, named Abner. And Abner was close to Saul and close to Saul's family. And Abner, who was a general in the army, did not like the thought of David being the next king. Abner thought to himself, it's only right that one of Saul's other sons take his place in the throne. So Abner sets up this son named Ish-bosheth, and he reigns over half the people of Judah, and then David reigns over the other half. How many of you see a problem there? That's what you call a civil war. I mean, you had one country and two kings. And that's always a recipe for disaster. So you have David, who was God's choice for king, and then you had Ish-bosheth, who was not chosen of God, but in fact he was chosen by Abner, the military chieftain of that day. You see conflict here. half of the kingdom followed David and the other half followed Ishbosheth. These poor Jews didn't know who to follow. I imagine they were in great perplexity. Do they follow David, who has been anointed by Samuel the prophet? That must suggest that God was in it. Or should they serve Ishbosheth, who is the rightful son of their first king Saul? Must have been great confusion there. And as this verse says, for 7.5 years, this arrangement went on. But then if you'll read the chapters following, the day came when Ishbosheth was put down and David was crowned king over all of Israel. And he served many years in that position until he died. And of course, and his son Solomon inherited the throne of David. Now, there's some tremendous lessons here, folks, and I hope I can get it across to you the way it's on my heart. But the first thing I want you to see here is found in verse 1. Go back to verse 1, 2 Samuel 2, where we just were. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up hither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And verse 3 is what I want you to notice. And his men that were with him did David bring up. This ragtag group of men, there were 400 of them, and they had cast their lot in with David sometime before that. I want to read you something about these men that David took. Now just listen if you want to. You can mark the reference down. This is in 1 Samuel 22. This is when David's still hiding out there in the throne. Saul's still alive, and Saul was on active pursuit of David. Now listen closely here. David therefore departed thence and escaped to a cave, Adullam. And when his brethren, all his father's house, heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was, number one, in distress, number two, everyone that was in debt, number three, everyone that was discontented, and fourth, discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Well, that's some army. God describes these men as either being discontented, distressed, or in debt. That inspires confidence, right? Anybody ever found yourself in one of those three conditions? Maybe you've been all three of them at the same time. My point here is this, folks. These men, who the world didn't think much of, and didn't have much to offer as far as material possessions go, but these men believed in David. And they said to David, we're going to cast our lot in with you. I'm sure David said something like this, perhaps. You fellows know that I'm the most wanted man in this country. If you stick with me, if you're associated with me, your life very well may be taken with mine. These 400 men said, it doesn't matter to us. What have we got to lose anyway? We're distressed, we're discontented, and we're in debt. So they pledged their allegiance to David when David was on the run, when David was a most unpopular man to be associated with. That was in bad times for David. Here's the lesson I want you to get. When David's life took a turn, however, and when he became the king, and he no longer was living in the cave, he was in the palace, you know who he took with him to the palace? Those 400 men. There's a lesson in that, folks. Don't forget about the folks who stood with you in the bad times. If God turned your situation around and you find yourself on the mountaintop, thank God for it. But don't forget about those people who are down there in the valley with you. Sometimes that's the way it goes, and it shouldn't be that way, but it is. Sometimes folks will use other people, and they'll call on other folks when they're in trouble. What can you do for me? I'm in this situation. And somebody from the kindness of their heart will come to the rescue or give them some support. But then when the trouble's over, what happens? They don't need you anymore until the next time trouble comes. You ever seen folks do that? And you had people that were with you in the dark times, and you thought, I'm helped, I've been encouraged, I've been strengthened, I've given myself to be a support to this person, I've tried to give them what God said. I've tried to console them. But then when the trouble's over, they forget about you. David didn't do that. Can you imagine what the attendants of the palace must have thought when David came in as the new king? And he said, "Fellows, I want to introduce my cabinet to you." And here come these 400 men who were probably not very well educated, didn't have any money. The Bible said they were in debt. They were distressed. You imagine what a scene those 400 men probably were. Who are they to be associated with the great King David? David, you ought to leave those men out in the cold. They're going to hurt your image. It's not going to look good for you to be associating with these 400 distressed and discontented and these men in debt. David said something to him like this, "I'm sure these men were with me in the cave, and I'm going to bring them with me to the palace." As I thought about that, I thought there's another application here. Do you know right now it's not very popular to be associated with the king? You know, it's not very popular to say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Do you know that world won't give you any accolades or no pats on the back and say, "My, we're glad you're a Christian. We thank the Lord that you're such a wonderful witness for Christ." That's not the way it is, folks. The majority of people on this earth are anti-Christ. They don't regard his name. They don't regard his book. And I think we've got some folks here this morning. I know we do. I think I'm looking at a group of folks who, even though it's not popular, you're still identifying with Jesus Christ. You're identifying with the one that if the devil could, he would take his life. Those men were with David. And when David got to the palace, he said, "I'm not going to forget those who are with me in the cave." You see where this is going, folks? Someday the king is going to come. And guess who he's going to take back to the palace with him? All of us. Isn't that something? You imagine when God brings us home, maybe all the angels are there waiting, and here comes the bride of Christ. We've heard about her. The Lord's been building this house for her, been making preparations for this bride. My, she must be something to look at. And then we walk in. You imagine? I know we'll have glorified, but I know all that. But you imagine? Here we are. What are we? We're just weak and pitiful mud piles, I don't know how else to say it, that God formed into a shape and breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. That's all we are. Didn't we come from dust, the Bible said, and the dust will return? But you know what? The Lord is not going to be ashamed to be associated with us. There's folks in this room, and I'm thankful that you're here, and I hope I'm one just with you. I'm not ashamed to be associated with him. A lot of folks are. There's some folks who make a confession that they're a Christian on Sunday, but when they're around folks who don't make that confession, they don't say too much about the Lord. They just talk about him when they're in good company. You know what the Bible says? The Lord's response will be to folks like that. Didn't he say, "If you're ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you in the presence of my Father and the holy angels"? You see, David was the most unpopular man in the kingdom as long as Saul was still on the throne. And you know who's on the throne of this world right now? It's none other than the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the devil himself. If you doubt that, as I tell you folks all the time, if you doubt that, just read a newspaper. You'll know that righteousness is not covering the earth now as the waters cover the sea. It will, the Bible said, when the true king comes back and sets up his kingdom. But right now, it's not popular to be associated with Jesus Christ, no more than it was popular to be associated with David. But David didn't forget these men. I want you to have a little mental exercise here. Right now in your mind, think of somebody who stood with you in the valley. Think of folks who have helped you in dark times. Have you expressed your gratitude to them? Have you been careful that they know? Have you taken care that they know how much you mean to them. Never take it for granted. One thing, I've got many failures, and they're growing every day. But I don't want to take folks for granted. I want folks to know how much they mean to me. And I want to do a better job of it. But be careful, folks, that you remember when you're up on the mountain and when your health is restored and when you're out of the trouble you're in, remember those people who were down there with you when hard times were there. And if you see them down in the valley, I hope you'll be quick to go down to help them. David said, these men were with me when it wasn't popular to be with me, and I'm not going to forsake them now. I want to read you a passage from Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That verse says God would never be unrighteous as to forget your work. David didn't forget those men. He remembered them, all 400 of them. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Now, this is talking about the Lord Jesus, and when he presents us to his Father in heaven. Hebrews 11, 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore, here it is, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God's not ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of him? These men, I labor the point, these men were not much by the world standards. But David loved them. And they helped David when nobody else would, and David didn't forget about it. And I want you to ask the Lord to remind you of that lesson. Somebody does something to help you, does something to encourage you, seek to return the favor. I saw a sign that said, the only people with whom you ought to seek to get even are those who have helped you. Now, you think about that. If you want to get even with somebody, get even with somebody that's blessed you and encouraged you. Amen? Don't get even with those who have hurt you or who have lied about you, slandered you. Don't seek to get, just leave those with the Lord. He'll take care of that. If you want to get back at somebody, if you want to do them as they've done unto you, then do it to those who have loved you and helped you and strengthened you. These 400 men, God didn't forget them. Listen to this from Proverbs 17, verse 17. And this also I want to stress. If God has given you friends that will stay with you, even when you have nothing to offer them, and that will stand beside of you when it's not popular to be associated with you. If you have friends like that, or maybe you just got one friend like that, you know that's enough to thank God for. Listen to this from Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, the good times and the bad times. Now, the rest of that verse is very interesting. It says, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that something? It didn't say your brother's born for your prosperity. It said a brother is born for adversity. In other words, if you got a friend or you got a brother, so to speak, in Christ that'll stand with you during adversity, you've got something to be thankful for. It doesn't take a lot of grace to stand with somebody when they're prospering. In fact, a lot of folks like to get real close to that kind of person. It's doing prospering. Maybe I'll get some of what they have. But you know, the true test of ministry is how you behave and how you serve those who can give you nothing in return. One of the reasons that I love, and now that I'm doing it again every week, it's reminding me of this. The nursing home ministry that we have. That's just an example of what it means to minister to folks who can do nothing for you in return. I don't take up an offering when I go to the nursing home. I don't say, well, would you all join my church and send your tithes and offerings in? I don't ask for a thing. You know why I minister to those people? Because I think of how many people God's used to minister to me, and I couldn't repay them for it. But now if I can return that to someone else, that's what I want to do. So do you minister to anybody? Do you ever get in the cave with anybody, as these 400 men did to David? Are you willing to go and associate yourself with a Christian brother or sister when they're having a hard time? Are you? You better be able to. I'll tell you what happens if you don't. Someday you'll find yourself in the cave and might not be anybody to come to you. Doesn't the Bible say if a man's to have friends, he must show himself friendly? Now, I see in those 400 men a picture of Christians. What could we offer the Lord? I mean, really. He owns the whole world. The Bible said over in the Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's not one thing you can give him except your heart. He said, my son, give me thine heart. He'll stand with you. Question is, are you going to stand with him? Are you going to be ashamed of the Lord? Or are you going to say like these 400 men said, I don't have anything to lose, David. Might as well just put my lot in with you. And brother, the day came when they were so thankful they got in that cave with David. Amen? You imagine those 400 men? They were given new clothes. Now they were part of the king's army. They were given new clothes. They were given a place to live, the best food, everything that comes with serving the king. And as they were there enjoying life in the palace, I'm sure over and over and over again, they thought to themselves, I'm sure glad that I stuck with David during the hard times. It's paid off. You know what? In a million years, a billion years, when we're kneeling at the feet of Jesus, praising the Lord for his salvation, aren't you going to be thankful again that there came a moment, an hour, a day, when you said to the Lord, if you'll have me, I'll have you. If you'll take me, I'll take you. And he says, I will in no wise cast you out. Now, don't be ashamed of the Lord. The day's coming, folks, the day's coming when he'll present you to his Father in heaven as a glorious church without spot nor wrinkle, and he won't be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. So in times of prosperity, David did not forget those who had stood by him in the days of trouble. And again, that's probably the lesson that I wanted to convey more than anything else. But quickly here, before we conclude, the good works of the servants are remembered by the king. Go back to that chapter in chapter 2 and look at verse 4. 2 Samuel 2:4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, thou that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this. That means I'll pay you back for this kindness because you have done this thing. You know, those men there that buried Saul, they didn't go to David's palace and say, I just want you to know what we did for Saul. They didn't brag. They didn't boast on what they'd done. Somebody else bragged on them. Somebody else came to David and said, we want you to know these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they took down and gave the body of Saul a proper burial. You see, if you serve the Lord for the right motives, you won't have to go broadcasting it to everybody. Have you ever met folks like that? I think I've seen a few that everything to do anything for the Lord, they're quick to make sure everybody else knows about it. Now, I'm not to judge motives, so I'm not going to judge the motive. All I will say is, the Lord said in the book of Matthew, when you do your alms, do them in secret. Don't do them to be seen of men. For verily, if you do it just so men can look at you and say, my, what a Christian, what a giving person, the Lord said, then you have your reward. these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they didn't proclaim the fact they had done this to Saul. They did what they knew was right, and they went on about their business. But the king heard about it. And I want to encourage some of you folks that work around here and in other places, and nobody knows about your work. I probably don't even know a half of what people do, not only around the maintenance here as far as the physical work, but those of you who pray every day for the ministry and pray for me. I know you do. You're not looking for your name to be in next week's bulletin, are you? No human eye may ever see what you do for Christ. I'm going to tell you something, it will get back to the king. Just as this good deed by these men got back to King David, the king in heaven, he's watching. And everything you do in his name, he's keeping a record of it. Now that exposes your motive. Why do you do what you do? Is it to be seen of men, or is it to glorify your Father which is in heaven? Listen to this from the book of Proverbs, verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. In other words, if there's going to be any boasting done about something you've accomplished or you've done, it better not come from your mouth. Let somebody else proclaim it. But as clear as it can be, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. Matthew 6, 1 and 2, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know why these men of Jabesh-Gilead hazarded their own lives to take down this dead body of Saul? You know why they did it? Because they knew it was right. They were not thinking about getting a reward for doing it. They had no idea they'd even get back to David what they had done. They just did it because they knew it was right. And I'm confident there are folks in this room who, throughout the course of your week and through your days, you serve the Lord, you do what you do because you know it's right. God sees that, folks. He sees what's happening. He knows what you do for his name, and he won't forget it. And more than that, he won't just remember it, he'll reward you for it. There's about five different types of crowns in the New Testament that you can earn through your service to Jesus Christ. Now, make a distinction there between salvation and the crowns you get for service. Salvation's a free gift. Free gift. But talk about those crowns. There's some things you and I have to do. And I won't get into that now, but those crowns are rewards for service. Those crowns aren't speaking about salvation in that sense. So that's the message from David's life. He didn't forget about those who had helped him. And I hope you don't forget when God gives you a friend. I hope you thank the Lord first and then show your gratitude towards whoever it was that stood with you. And then be that friend to them if they need it. Don't be ashamed. Don't think of it as an inconvenience to go down to the cave with those who are distressed or discontented or in debt. Do it as unto the Lord, and you'll receive a reward. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I pray that you'd use your word to teach us some of these truths. Lord, you've sent so many people. So many of them are here in this room to stand by me and to help me. And when things have difficult circumstances, perhaps, have arisen, Lord, there's so many folks right here who have been such an encouragement to me and to the whole church, and I'm thankful for them. And I pray, Lord, you'd never let me forget them. Then, Lord, I pray you'd search my heart and the hearts of all the folks here, and may our motives be right when we do what's right, when we know we're doing what pleases you. May we not do it to be seen of men. May we do it to please you, and then leave the rewards, whatever they may be, with you. Help us never to praise ourselves. Help us never to seek to glorify ourselves. Lord, I pray you teach the lesson this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Now, will you stand together, folks? We're going to have an invitation here. If you don't have the assurance that you would go to heaven when you die, if you don't have that assurance, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, I want to plead with you. I want to invite you, beseech you. I'd do it for you if I could, to come and trust Christ. But maybe you'd like to come and just thank the Lord for the people he's put in your life that'll stand with you. Maybe you'd like to come and pray and say, Lord, show me somebody I can encourage. Show me someone I can get in the cave with. Show me someone who I can be an encouragement to. Whatever your need is, you respond to